Here we go. The principles of dynamic Christian living. The first week we looked at, or the first principle we discussed or considered, was that we have to put God first. That's the first principle. He has to have an eminent position in our lives. And, you know, if he's not there, then you don't really see the greatness of God. Some people like to play around with Christianity, but they don't really jump in with both feet. And when you put God first, you jump in with both feet. Second thing we thought or looked at was that you have to love God's word to know how to put God first and keep God first. We learn in his word. He tells us how we are to live our lives. And that's not a do this and don't do that. And, you know, it's not hard and fast, but it's principles that we are to live by. Things that keep our lives in a great way so that we can be blessed, so that we can live an abundant life. And then we talked about how we have to learn the principles that God lays out in his word. And the first thing we looked at, and we're going to continue to look at tonight, is the law of believing. So we learned years ago keys to receive anything from God. We learned, first of all, you have to know what's available. If it's not available, you can't get it. Then you have to know how to receive it, and the how of receiving is believing. And then the third thing is that you use it, whatever God gives you, properly. And then we know that God's willingness is equal to his ability, and we have to have our wants and needs parallel. So we left off and we looked at in Matthew, we looked at several records concerning believing. We saw how Jesus Christ instructed his disciples. We saw the verse where it says, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall have it. And that's a very important part of prayer, is to believe when you ask God. But then we looked at Jesus Christ, and he was going to the centurion's house to heal his servant. And the centurion said, I am a man under authority like you are. And if you just say the word, Jesus Christ, my servant will be healed. And so Jesus Christ was astonished or amazed at the centurion and at his believing. And then he said, as thou hast believed, so be it. And his servant was healed that selfsame hour. So the centurion knew of Jesus Christ. He had heard about him because he was in the city of Capernaum. And that's where Jesus Christ apparently spent a great deal of time and had an abode of some sort. And he would go out from there. And he did many things there. And the centurion knew of him. So he was expecting. That's why he went to Jesus Christ and asked for help. Now we're going to go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9 and verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. So the interesting thing here is they call him thou son of David, which indicates that he would be at the very least in the royal bloodline of David, but even more so, they expected the Messiah to come from the bloodline of David. And they called him Son of David. Verse 28, and when he was come unto the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith or believing, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. I would imagine if you were blind and got healed like that, you would want to tell everybody. You'd be so excited. He said, you know, believe ye. Believe ye. And then he said, according to your faith. So he asked them if they could believe. And then he said, it's according to your faith. He's referring to the same thing because it's the same word in Greek, different forms of the same word. So he said, according to your believing. It was according to your believing that this happened to you, that you were healed. So we know that when Jesus Christ spoke, he declared in another place or several places that he always spoke the words that God gave to him. So when he said to those guys, be it according to your faith or believing, those were the words that God told him to speak. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 14. And it says, and when he was come to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. So Jesus Christ, previous to this, had been separated. He was off somewhere else and he came back to get his disciples, and he saw his disciples and they were being questioned by the scribe, and there was a multitude, a big crowd. And when they saw Jesus Christ, they ran to him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought thee unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. The word dumb spirit there is an unclean spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So this is a really tough situation. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody have a seizure, but it's really a horrible thing to see. They can't control their bodies, and it's very dangerous. Here, it said that the spirit took the child and tore him, meaning wrenched him about. He foamed and gnashed with his teeth. And, you know, when somebody has a seizure, they're always in danger of swallowing their tongue, which then would cause them to choke. Or they can actually, it's been cases where they bite through their tongue. You know, it's really a terrible thing. And the person that's having the seizure has no control. And it says, and he pineth away, meaning he's getting emaciated. He's getting skinnier and skinnier. He can't sustain himself. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, or unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or endure you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him, the child, unto Jesus Christ. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. You know, obviously, the spirit was trying to intimidate Jesus Christ and scare him. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child or of infancy. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, what is he talking about here? All things pertaining to what God says, right? I don't care how much you believe, you can't jump off a building and fly. Right? It just, you know, unless God would tell you, maybe, you know, he had Jesus Christ walk in the water, maybe he could make somebody fly if they had to. I don't know. But unless God tells you, that's what's possible. All things that God would tell you are all things that God says in his word. So he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And what a great response that man had. His response was, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He's asking for help. He wanted help to believe. He wanted to believe. He was doing his best. It's a great thing. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So Jesus Christ gave him an answer. But he said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And, you know, Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. And if you want to learn more about fasting, it talks about it in Isaiah. And basically, it means that you take time dedicated to serving God. You know, it could be also fasting where you don't eat, but you put aside time where you serve God and you do what God wants you to do. And by prayer, prayer is a big part of it. So God tells us what is available within his written word or by God giving revelation, which is also his word, right? Concerning whatever that we would need that we could not know otherwise. You know, part of the thing about revelation, he gives us information which we could not know by our five senses. So, how did Jesus Christ know that he had a deaf and dumb spirit? God told him, right? That's how he could cast it out. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 15. So we know what's available to believe for two ways, by the written word and by revelation. If God says that we can have something or do something in the word of God, that's available. We have to believe. So Exodus 15, verse 22. This is after Israel has crossed over the Red Sea. The Egyptian army has been destroyed. They spent a little time worshiping God and thanking him for what happened. And they continued on their journey in the wilderness for several days. It says in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So you could figure out that Marah means bitter or bitterness. That's what they named it. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? In other words, they were complaining. They were whining. They weren't happy about the situation. And he, Moses, cried unto the Lord. And the Lord answered him, or the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast in the waters were made sweet. Okay, two things here. God showed him, he directed him, and pointed out a tree to Moses in some way. You know, maybe he spoke to him or he gave him a picture or something. And then God must have instructed him to cast it into the water. Because it says, when he had cast it in the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Wow. But what does he say? If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, meaning the word of God, because what does the voice of God give? It gives words, right? It gives his words. So here we saw how Moses believed because God gave him revelation. Now, there was no, as far as we know at this point in time yet, there was no written word for them to go by because Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as far as we know. So he hadn't gotten to the place where he went up on the mountain and brought down the Ten Commandments yet. So that was the beginning of the writing of the written word. So God had to give Moses specific instructions here. God's deliverance and help are not based on goodness or religious rituals, lighting of candles, but rather they are based totally and completely on believing. God is not a respecter of persons, but whomsoever believes will receive. That's what he says. Whomsoever. So, we are to believe God. If we don't believe, or we don't believe four things, but we believe God's word, and we receive according to what he tells us. He makes promises in his word concerning all kinds of things, right? He makes promises concerning health, prosperity, family, safety, marriage, and so on and so on. And we just do what he says to do in his word. You know, he promises that we'll have rain in due time and we'll have, you know, food and all kinds of stuff. So, now, juxtaposed to believing is fear, worry, and doubt. Okay? Fear and unbelief will defeat the promises of God. So I want you to go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. And when he was come out from thence, Jesus Christ, and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. Okay, he was coming out from somewhere and he was going to Capernaum, I believe. Or no, I'm sorry, his own country would be Nazareth. He was going from where he had been with his disciples and he was going to Nazareth. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So they had heard about the mighty works, the signs, the miracles, healings that he had been doing other places. And they were kind of shocked. Then they said in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Woohoo. See, they thought he was a carpenter because his father was a carpenter. And they didn't see him as the man of God that he was, the Son of God, or even as a prophet. They didn't even see him as a prophet. So they were offended. The word offended is the word scandalizo, which we get the word scandal, right? And it means to cause to stumble. That's what it means, cause to stumble. And they looked at the family and they said, how could anybody from that family be so learned of the scriptures? But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So what's he saying? He says that a prophet is not honored where he comes from. Not honored by his family. He's not honored by his neighbors. And, you know, you think about it. That's human nature, isn't it? It's human nature. You know, if you grow up with somebody, I have a couple of friends that were really dopey when I was in high school. And they ended up to be really successful. And they go, how could that happen? You know, but, you know, people grow up and they change. They mature. They get, inspired for some reason, or they get all of a sudden this urge to succeed or accomplish something, and they do it. Well, Jesus Christ had more than that. He was the Son of God, and he was raised and taught that he was the Son of God, and, you know, he was a special person. So, and he was the daughter of, or he was the son of Mary, but he wasn't the son of the carpenter Joseph. He was the Son of God. So he said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own house and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So he couldn't do a lot of great things because of unbelief, because of their unbelief. It had nothing to do with Jesus Christ's ability. It had to do with their unbelief. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. So fear and doubt, worry, and fear go together like peanut butter and jelly, right? They just go together. They encourage one another, and if you get them together, they will produce fruit, but it will be rotten fruit. It'll be bad. Now, fear is an interesting thing. Because people have all kinds of fear and worry and doubt. And when we have those things, whether they are real or imagined, they will limit us. They will put us in bondage. So let's go to chapter 4 of Mark, and we're going to begin in verse 37. And let's start in verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So you get in your picture. I mean, this is the Sea of Galilee. And you think, well, it's a lake, right? It's also called Lake Gennesaret, among other things. But lakes can have some pretty bad storms. The Great Lakes are very dangerous. They get these huge storms come up all of a sudden. So here these guys are, and they're in a terrible storm, so much so that the waves are coming over the boat, and the boat is filling up with water. And he was in the hinder part, he being Jesus Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, aren't you concerned? We're going to die. Okay, this is a really real fear that they have. And you could imagine, a lot of those disciples had been fishermen, right? They were Peter and James and John, for sure, were fishermen. And they were out on this lake all the time. They knew the dangers of being out on the water in a storm. They knew that. It was a real thing to them. They understood it. They were experienced. They were men that made their lives, risking their lives at times on those waters. You ever see The Perfect Storm? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a perfect example. Well, so these guys were very upset. And it says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith or no believing? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, he was the Son of God. See, they were afraid and fearful. You know, many times people are fearful. Maybe you've experienced this, and they're fearful of things that are not real. You know, back in the 1400s, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, people thought that the world was flat, and if you sailed off too far, you would go off the edge of the, you know, the sea and go fall off into space. Obviously, that could never happen. It didn't matter how much you feared it. That particular thing could not happen because it was not reality. But it did limit people and stop people from exploring for a long time until Columbus actually did what he did. He was convinced that he could find the east by going west. And so he knew, or he believed, that the world was round. Some people think that they're going to get abducted or have this great fear of being abducted by aliens. Well, there are no aliens. So that's not a reality. Some people are afraid that there's a boogeyman under the bed and he's going to come up at night and eat you. Kids have all the time have fears about things that are not real. So in this respect, fear is not believing on the negative side, unless it's based on something that can really happen, right? If you fear it, it could possibly happen. These guys had a real fear. They were people that had experience and they knew what could happen to them. The greater reality was that Jesus Christ was in the boat with them. The greater reality in our lives is that Jesus Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We have the promises of God. So it doesn't matter if your fear is based on reality or it's based on some falsehood which you believe to be true. The greater reality is that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what a great thing to understand. See, being afraid of things can limit our lives. It can put us in bondage. It can hurt us. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how real or how remote fears are. Jesus Christ is in our boat of life. And when we are in a raging sea, he's there to still the storm. And that's the reality. So we don't allow those things to happen. Or we can combat those things. So whether these negative things are remote or even possible, like sickness or financial failure or who knows what. The greater reality is that Christ is there for us. We are God's children. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. But then it goes on and it gives different reasons. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors means we can overcome any situation. That's what it means. We are more than conquerors. We can overcome. We can be victorious in any situation. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So all the perceived worries and fears we can overcome, because the greater reality is we have the power of God within us. So whomsoever and whatsoever, when we believe God's word, we defeat fear. We don't have to waste our time with doubt and worry. It's just a waste of time. It's a waste of time to doubt. It's a waste of time to worry. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 41. And this is occurs in the city of Capernaum. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now remember, Jesus Christ, this is the place where he came many times. He abode there for a while, and he did a lot of great things there. So whenever he would come there, he would attract the crowd. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. It means it dried up. Well, this lady had this condition, this issue of blood for 12 years. That made her unclean. That meant that she could not go into the synagogue. That means that she could not worship God. That means that she was basically an outcast, because anybody that would come near her or touch her would also be unclean for a period of time until they were cleansed, probably a week. And she had spent all her money on physicians, and nobody could heal her. Nobody could fix her. And when she heard about Jesus Christ, she believed that she could touch the hem of his garment. And a lot of times the robe that men wore had a little tassels on the hem. And so she went up behind him, and the belief was if they could touch a holy man's garment, they would be healed. That was the Eastern belief. So when she did that, immediately her issue of blood dried up, immediately, because she believed. She believed it because she saw that Jesus Christ had healed other people. She knew that it was available to be healed by Jesus Christ. She didn't read it in the Word, because it wasn't written yet, but she saw the example of it. I remember years ago when I was, I don't know, maybe 11 or 12, and there was an arena about a mile from my house, and it was kind of a dopey place, but they did wrestling shows and boxing matches and a couple of times, and had some basketball games there. But one time they had Oral Roberts come, and the place held about 5,000 people. They turned away 10,000 people. And Oral Roberts in the 1950s and early 60s was famous that he had a healing ministry. And, you know, people would come from hundreds of miles if he was going to be someplace in the hopes that he would heal them. Because they believed that he had that power. And he did heal many, many people. It was amazing. So this woman here, she heard of Jesus Christ and she believed that he could heal her. Then Jesus Christ said in verse 45, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" Here is 100 people around you. We can hardly move, and you're asking, who touched you? Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith, thy believing hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Every instance in the Gospels, in the records where Jesus Christ speaks of somebody, the only cause that he says for their healing is that they believe. That's it, that they believe. That's the way, the reason that they got healed. He said, "By thy faith hath made thee whole." To be whole means that she was delivered. She was had salvation. She was made whole. And he said, "Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." So he says, "Fear not." Well, obviously, if somebody dies, you have a reality to face, right? That's a reality, just like the disciples were facing that storm, the reality of that storm. Most people that are older have had experience with people dying. So this Jairus, this was hitting him right in the face. Thy daughter is dead. Trouble the master no more. And when Jesus heard, he said, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Believe only. It doesn't matter what the reality is, the sense knowledge is. He said, "Believe only." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They perceived that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Fear not, believe only. The physical reality was the little girl was dead. The fear was real. The greater reality was that the Son of God was there, and he said, "Only believe, and she shall be made whole." Let's go to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, and this is not the right verse. I don't remember where. It's the verse where it says, fear bringeth a snare. Right? I got the wrong verse. But anyway, a snare is a trap. God is not the author of fear, right? But of love, power, and a sound mind. Fear comes from the devil, Satan. We are not to fear. Proverbs 29. Sorry about that. Thanks, Greg. I guess it was Greg or Doug, one or the other. Proverbs 29. I wrote Psalms. But there we go. The fear of a man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe. You'll be safe. You know, what is fear? Fear is usually that we're not going to be safe in some way, shape, or form, right? Fear is something bad's going to happen. But when we put our trust in God, we will be safe. That's the greater reality. It doesn't matter about the reality of the fear. The spiritual reality is that God is greater than any fear. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? It's the exceeding greatness of God's power to us that do what? Believe. God gave us his word to benefit us so that we have something to believe. He gave it so his children could have a life more than abundant. To believe, we must know what God's word says. We must know what he makes available in his word. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The law of believing. I have to say, when I first got in the Word, the two greatest things that made a difference in my life immediately was, number one, I learned that God's Word is God's will. That just changed my whole outlook about the Bible and about God. The second thing was I learned about believing, and it opened up a whole new world for me. Now, I can't say that I have believed perfectly my whole life since I've gotten in the Word. I have had periods of time when I've gotten fearful of something or failed in my believing. But I would say, generally speaking, overall, most of my life, believing has worked. And it has worked in an incredible and amazing way. It works because it's God's law. It's God's will. He gave us his word so that we would believe it. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, he gives it liberally. He doesn't withhold his wisdom. He gives it liberally. But let him ask in faith. So we're to ask God. When we have a need, when we have a question, when we need help, we're to ask God and he will give us wisdom liberally. And it says, but let him, that man, ask in faith or believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. To waver means I believe. Oh, but I'm so afraid. Oh, but I believe. Oh, but I'm so afraid. You know, you go back and forth. when you get the Word of God, you have to get it, you have to focus on it, and you have to hold fast to it. And you have to believe it, which means to act upon it, whatever it is you are to do. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we're not to be unstable in our ways. We're not to be waver on God's word. We are to be steadfast in our believing. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. And this concerns Abraham. Abraham in chapter 4. And Abraham was considered the father of believing. And Abraham is a great example of steadfastness, of not giving up on God's promises. And although it took many years for some of those promises to come to pass, he continued to believe God. So when he was 75 years old, God told him to pack up and leave where he was living with his father and go to another land, and God would show him the land that he was to go to. So he packed up and he obeyed God and he went where God told him. And then he said to God, you know, I don't have an heir. And then God said, well, I will give you an heir. And then he made a promise that your seed will be like the stars of heaven, which is a lot. You know, you can't count the stars in heaven when you go to a place where there's no light pollution, when it's just pure sky. There's just so many stars, it's unbelievable. So that's what God promised him. But it took 25 years before that promise came to pass. So Abraham was 99 years old when it came to pass. In verse 18, it says, who against hope? Well, let's read verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That means, you know, many families. God had made a promise to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which not be as though they were. In other words, God tells us things and he says that they are, even though they are future. You know, so he told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, but it still wasn't a reality in the physical realm. But as far as God was concerned, it was already completed. It was already true. Who against hope? Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So he believed. He believed he would become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Again, he didn't have a written word that we know. But God spoke to him and communicated to him. And being not weak in believing, in faith, he wasn't weak in believing, he considered his own body. The word not is not in the text. He considered his own body. He was 99 years old. It says, and he considered his own body. Now dead. What does that mean? He was still breathing, but he was dead reproductively. He was not able to produce a child. So he had to consider it. There it was in front of him. You know, he had his body. He knew his limitations. But he knew the promise of God. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, Sarah, his wife, she was unable to have children. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't have any unbelief concerning God's promise. You know, the reality that stared him in the face was what? I can't have kids. You know, I can't produce anymore. You know, I'm nothing's happening here. And same thing with Sarah. She was beyond childbearing age. She had gone through menopause. She was done. That's why it says that his body was dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The reality, the physical reality, was one thing. The greater reality of the promise of God was another. So therefore, he did not stagger at the promise of God, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. So that's what Abraham believed. He did not give in to unbelief. He didn't give in to quitting. He didn't give in to fear or doubt or worry. He just continued steadfastly looking to the promise of God. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. We got a few more minutes. Chapter 5. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, in God. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything, according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. According to his will, according to God's will, there is absolutely no doubt that it will come to pass. See? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers or imitators of them who through believing and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. How about that? He endured and he obtained the promise. It took him 25 years, but he didn't give up on the promise of God. And then in chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can come before the throne of grace boldly. And when we ask according to his will, he hears us and he will bring it to pass as we believe. That's an absolute promise from God. The law of believing, it's the great principle in the Word of God. The whole purpose of God giving us his Word is that we believe. We can believe concerning him, and we can believe concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us through him. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for taking care of us. We thank you that you are just the greatest Father and God there could be. We can't imagine anything better. We thank you, God, for giving us your word and the greatness of it and how we can see how you bless us and watch over us and take care of us and how we do have the ability to believe you. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.